From Scripture, opening your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we come to a familiar text, familiar to us who've been in church since our youth, since the Sunday school classes and the pictures we get to draw with our coloring crayons and whatever else kids use nowadays. We're in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to verse 25. And part of that song we just sang says for us to learn obedience of the Lord, to learn to trust the Lord, and to grow in a manner in which we cry out to our God and call our God Master and trust Him for what He brings us through and what He brings into our life and what He commands us to do and how He instructs us to respond and to live. And this is one of those texts that will be a challenge then as we think through what He is actually calling us to. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 says, "And one day He got into a boat with His disciples and said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, He fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him?'" Here's the shorter version of what's a longer text in the book of Matthew and Mark. But we get the basic gist here, and here's a scene that we're familiar with, of course. And we've taken what we've learned and or what we know of this lesson and this wonderful scene from childhood and from child's books. And when we become adults, we come right back to this. We come right back to this as a source, as a resource, when we face adversity and difficulty and remind ourselves that Christ is in the boat, that Christ is with us, He has not left us, and Christ has a plan, He has a purpose, He has a strategy. We're now in this exposition where in the book of Luke, Luke wants to develop for us and bring us to this phase in his ministry, in the Galilean ministry. It's the latter part of that, which took about 2 years, maybe more. And he spent time teaching. He spent much of the time throughout the villages preaching and proclaiming the gospel and healing and doing miracles and showing signs and wonders, declaring himself as Messiah, proving himself to the people based on Scripture, based on the truth, based on what God is doing through him, who he is, and that they're to believe in him, that they're to trust in him. And he's gathered disciples now, and the disciples are with him, and they're in training now. And they're learning, all 12 of them, plus others. There's more than the 12, but specific 12 he's drawn in as his special works, of his work in progress in the sense here. And he's developing them, and he's wanting them to learn the lessons, and he's preparing them for what he has in store for their life, a plan. And it's going to come real quick here in chapter 9, right away. And then it's going to move real quickly in a matter of a year or so after he dies, is risen from the grave, and then ascends into heaven and leaves it all into their hands. And this is a lesson for them, the big picture here, to understand who is sovereign. And we'll see for the first time here in Luke, as Jesus is applying his power and his sovereignty to an inanimate, non-living object rather than a person or a living thing. This is kind of the first ones of those, and he's commanded fish to come into a net, and he shows control over those things. But this now, we're talking about greater things, things that compare to the pagan mind, where they thought their gods were in control of, but the real sovereign one was here in the boat with the disciples. We'll see his power over the course of the next weeks, over the course of the rest of this chapter 8, starting here, where he shows his authority over difficulties here, as we see, threatening, life-threatening type difficulties as a storm comes upon them suddenly. Then we'll see him showing his authority over demons. Then we'll see him showing his authority over disease. Then we'll see him showing his authority over death itself. Now that's a pretty formidable little list there. The difficulties of nature or life itself, demons, disease, and death. What more do you want? What you want a more difficult situation? More challenging thing for Jesus to show himself? Well, we're going to see that. This is the sovereignty of Christ, the power of Christ, and the command of Christ. We just read that in Colossians. He's the image of the firstborn. He's the image of God. He is the very creator. He is the one in which all things are created and made for him, that he might be exalted, that he might be preeminent. And in the church, we are to declare that and believe that and trust that. He's the mighty one, and we worship him in that way. Nothing has changed today than back there in that boat than before that time. But we need to learn this, and we need to be tested by this, and that's the intention here. I cannot think of any other list that is more fearful, formidable, life-shattering than those things that I just said. Death, demons, and disease, and the difficulties and trials of life. In all this, we find Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in control. He's not overmatched. He's not overwhelmed. He's not indifferent. He's right there. And we'll begin this series here in this first one, life-threatening difficulties. This is a test the Lord brings into the disciples' life. This is not an accident. This just didn't happen because it was an ill-planned trip across the lake. We don't believe that. We can't believe that, knowing who Jesus is. And this passage proves that Jesus has authority over nature. The winds and the waves begin, and they begin to swamp the boat, and they're about to perish. They're about to die, and they announce that to Jesus, who's sleeping. And here we now can see, okay, is this too much for him? Is this it? This is going to stop the plan. This is going to stop the mission. Now, nature's an interesting thing. The weather and the elements. A very interesting thing for us men. We think we can control a lot of things. We think we can dictate all sorts of things and manipulate all sorts of things. But one thing we can't do is control nature, for sure. It's that area that no man has ever been able to show some type of manipulation or even predict with some long-term accuracy. My wife just told me, well, we're expecting it to get warm in another week. I'm like, okay, can't predict that. We don't really know that for sure. It's possible. See, just predicting what nature is going to do, the best that meteorologists and the National Weather Service can do, most scientists would say, and trying to figure these things out, and they work for these national agencies, and they put their life into that, and they have all the high technology, all the satellite imaging, all the gauges, everything, and all the studies, all the examples of the past before them, and they can work that into their mathematical principles and their best guesses, and they can warn us about what is to come. The best they could do is probably about 12 hours out. In other words, we can only fairly accurately predict weather within less than a day. Anything else is guesswork that any honest professional wouldn't put his career and credibility on the line for, because that's just the way weather is. That's just the way this nature is. And we're just scratching the surface of being able to predict tornadoes within minutes at best. We could see by satellite images hurricanes that are coming. But you know how that is. It's like, well, it's kind of heading this way. It could go that way or this way, and it can dissipate or it can get worse. And we're just going to wait until it happens, basically. And you tell the whole coastline to say, get ready, batten down everything. It might come your way, and then they don't get anything. They just get a sunny day. That's just the way it is. And I think that's God's way of keeping us in check. We can only predict the possibility of these things and the possibility even of earthquakes. I grew up in earthquake country in the West Coast. I live in earthquake country here in Alaska. And when it comes, it's like, okay, what can you do? What can you do? You don't know if they're going to come. You just know they're going to happen. We don't know how bad they are, how bad they could be. And we could see major storms brewing, but sometimes the worst looking storms just dissipate and prove to be fairly harmless. So this is nature, and it's a lesson that we ought to know. And here is the Lord of the storms in the boat. Fact of the matter is, we can only observe and protect ourselves from that. And if we have the technology to control and give us rain when we need it, we would have done so long ago for the West Coast. If we have the technology capability to divert potentially disastrous storms, we would have by now. But there's only one who's able to do that, and here he is. There's only one who has such sovereignty and such power and such knowledge and such wisdom. And here he is, presented for us on the pages of Scripture, this one, Jesus Christ, who walked the earth as a man. And it is one day that this just happens, just one day out of any other day. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's much to learn from the Old Testament about who Jesus is that's implied here in the text. Psalm 135, verse 5 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." Who's in control of the storms? The Lord. Chapter 89, Psalm 89, verse 8 and verse 9. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them." If they knew their Old Testament, they would learn real quickly who this Jesus is. Psalm 107. Here's a longer text, verse 23. Great text. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight." And I'm already feeling seasick just by that image right there. "They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Make their plans. "We're going to do business. We'll travel." And then God reminds them who's in charge. See this in the book of Job, Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. Elihu says, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Likewise, to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick clouds or cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction, or for his land, or for love, he causes it to happen." Here is our Lord. He's right. There's one of the advice that one of those guys, those friends of Job, got right. And we're encouraged by this. We know this, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, I'm just talking about weather, but we can take this very easily to the principle behind that. It's not weather that we're afraid of, are we? I mean, there's more things that cause us trepidation and anxiety and fear and distress and lead us to despondency, and we get depressed or we get overwhelmed and hopeless. There's a lot more there. Those are the storms of life. Those are the things that, by the way, God commands as well. This is a stunning passage here, if you think about it. It's not just for kids, and it is for kids in a Sunday school, but it's much deeper and much more broad in its implications for all of life. Here's the life of Christ, his disciples. And he challenges their frail faith. Because the question he gives them is, where is your faith? I thought you had faith. Where is it? Let's measure it out. Let's test it out right now. Which it has been. And his purpose here is to prepare them for life and ministry that he has prescribed for them. And so what's going on here is not something that just randomly happens. It's intentional. He wants to prepare them to know that he will never leave them nor forsake them. All authority has been given to him under heaven and on earth and under the earth. He will accomplish his plan, and you're the ones I'm assigned to be involved with this plan, so trust me in this. Jesus Christ is Lord of the storms of life. If is it a loss of job? Is it a loss of health? Personal tragedy? A difficulty from your enemies? Wayward spouse? Rebellious child? Stressful circumstances? And on goes the list. What storms come your way? He providentially brings the storm. He wisely uses the storm in the lives of his people for his glory and for their good. He powerfully controls the storm, precisely ordains the duration of the storm, and all of the stages of that storm and its parts are under his supreme authority. He is the one who's in control of all these things. All things are held together by him. We like to interpret that and say, well, therefore, all the chemical processes, all the elements, everything that happens, all the laws of science, yeah, that's true, but you got to take it further than that. That's just surfacey compared to what we're talking about here. He powerfully controls these things, precisely ordaining them, all of them, all its parts, under his supreme authority. He doesn't just come to the rescue when we pray. He's in the midst of it as well. Sometimes he uses them to discipline us because we need to be disciplined. He's our father. We're his child. He knows what we need. Sometimes he brings other people to faith to himself through these things. But most of all, he uses them to test our faith, to refine it, to mold us, to make us more like himself. And when we think our faith is good and strong right now, we're probably thinking too highly of ourselves. And then he brings a storm. He knows where our faith is, and he knows it's weak and untested, and he needs to bring a storm. Okay? God intentionally and deliberately puts us into storms that are far beyond our control. He puts us there where we find ourselves in over our head. We can't touch bottom here. We're in the water. And it's revealing, really, at that point, in an instant, where our faith is, where our focus is, where our priorities are. This is not the only time he's going to teach them this lesson. They're going to learn a little bit more. Peter is, especially later. But right now, he's throwing it at them. Will the disciples live the truth in which they have been instructed? See, it's not enough to learn. We must live it. This is the purpose of this storm, to learn to live what we've learned about Christ, what he's taught us, and put it into practice. They must behold here the sovereignty of God in the command of Jesus Christ. Heaven and hell and earth are all under his sovereign prerogative, and they must have their faith strengthened in him. They must have their focus singular in him, and they must have their faithfulness steadfast and built up and molded into what it needs to be if they're going to be what the Lord wants them to become in the near future. So he's going to train them in this. See, our faith is revealed for what it truly is when we're out in the storm, not when we're sitting here learning from his word. Okay? So if we're going to grow from the storms of life that he ordains for us, we're going to have to learn a few principles. And let me give you five principles here from this text. Five lessons to learn to grow in the storms that he sends our way. First thing you need to do is trust in the Lord's strategy. If you don't trust the Lord, if you don't think he's smart enough or wise enough to know what's best for you, then you're going to struggle here. And I'm just going to command you and exhort you to trust the Lord and his strategy. If he ordains the storms, he has a plan. Trust him. Verse 22, here we have, one day he got into the boat with his disciples, and as Jesus has said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. What was the plan? Get in the boat. They're in Capernaum, northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee here. We're going to go across the lake, and the intention is to get over to the Gerasenes, a little more remote part of that area, less people, a little more Gentile land there. He has a plan. We're going over there. And as you can see at the end of this chapter, why he's going over there. He's heading over there because there's a certain engagement, a certain person who's got demons that he's got to meet. And he's going to take care of this guy. He's got to set up a mission in that area called the Gerasenes. And this guy's going to be the missionary. And at this particular moment, this particular guy is possessed by demons, a legion of them, and he's going to be rescued and commissioned for a ministry. Okay, so he's got a plan. We're going across the sea. And it's one day. According to Mark, it was in the same day that he did all these expositions that we've been reading and more to come, where he's been preaching, he's been healing, he's just going nonstop, he's busy. And at this point, it seems like they're going to head over for a respite. And it is, in a sense, a time where they can pull away from the crowds and get out to sea and go across there and spend a little bit of time to recoup after some long, hard ministry, a difficult ministry. This lake, the Sea of Galilee, it's an interesting lake. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world, 680 feet below sea level. It receives the waters of the Jordan River to the north that flow from Mount Hermon and those mountains, fresh water, and it comes down and fills that lake, and then it empties out the Jordan River, which then empties down south to it to the Dead Sea, which is not a freshwater lake. Everything flows into the Dead Sea, it seems like, at 1,300 feet below sea level. But this is a unique lake. 13 miles north to south, 8 miles west to east. It's a shallow lake, about 200 feet deep at its most. So fairly shallow lake, surrounded by hills, and down low. And so up high you have thousands of feet above some air pockets, cool air that can come down into the lower pockets, which are very hot and warm. And you have, of course, the recipe for some pretty significant storms. And this is what he intends. He wants us to go to the eastern shoreline, less populated, away from the large crowds, cross the lake, significant geography, a geographical place here, this lake. This is kind of the center of their lives. Most of these men are fishermen. They're well acquainted with this. They know about these storms. He's going to throw them right in the middle of this. He wants them to get a little respite, probably, but he has a date with a guy across the lake as well. So they're withdrawing. Something's going to happen here. God is providentially ordering their life with a good purpose in mind, and here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. There's two things that the Lord does through this, through the use of this storm that's about to hit them, which they probably didn't see at the time. It's probably late at night now, sun going down, according to Mark, towards the evening, and they're going to spend the night going across the lake, resting. Two things that the Lord wants to teach them. First, when the storm comes, he wants to sanctify true faith. He wants true faith to get sanctified, made more holy, made more firm, stronger. Like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 9 says, this is what he does for us. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. There's your storms, the trials, fiery trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a purpose for the trials. He brings them in to strengthen and refine the faith so that at the end you may rejoice, you may obtain the outcome of this faith, the salvation of your souls, the glory of Christ, and the inexpressible glory that we look ahead to. So, yes, this is what's going to happen. This is what he intends when he brings such things into your life, sanctify true faith. But sometimes it's meant to expose false faith, to expose false faith. We saw that in chapter 8, the early part of Luke, verse 13. The one on the rock, that is the seed that is sown upon the rock, what does it say? Are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. There seems to be faith there. But then what happens? But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. So, there's an intention there. Expose the false faith, sanctify the true faith. Or put it this way, your faith is either going to get better or you're going to get bitter. And that's the intention. And by the way, he intends every believer to be sanctified. That's his plan, and he will accomplish it, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. He intends sanctification, and nothing's going to stop him from doing that. And so there's a good thing here. It might be difficult as they're going through this at this time, and it's temporary, though, but he has a strategy. So trust that. Do you want to trust Christ in your storm? Do you want to change? Do you want sanctification? Of course we do. Okay. Get ready. Get ready. Second. Verse 13, 23, accept the sudden storm. Accept this. Receive it. That's just following up here. If I'm going to trust the Lord in his strategy, then I'm going to trust whatever he throws my way and allows into my life or ordains in my life or brings into my life, whatever it is, enemies, trials, difficulties, persecutions, whatever. Then if I trust the Lord, that means I have to accept the storms. And they may come suddenly. And this one did, verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Of course, he's exhausted. He's tired. And he's in says in Mark, the stern of the boat, where the helmsman is. And he's resting there, and he's fast asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. That's what happens in the Sea of Galilee. It's low, and all the winds come funneling down the hills onto the lake, and they swirl around as they bounce off those hills and the steep cliffs that surround the lake. It just comes down on it. And it brings what is called a katabe, is the Hebrew or the Greek word, winds created by an air flowing downhill and just funneling through these ravines. And it came down on them, and it was sudden. And they were filling with water and were in danger. This is not seen. This happens. And of course, this is something that's familiar in the Sea of Galilee. It's amazing how life can suddenly change, right? Unpredictably. Unforeseen. It's as if the rug got jerked out from under your feet. You weren't expecting it, where you're standing in life, and suddenly, boom, you're on your face. You're on the ground. What hit me? And so here we have this windstorm. And the way this is described, most understand you have this flat tabletop land where it's higher elevation coming down, and then the winds in the afternoon come across that tableland, and then they drop suddenly down the cliffs into the Sea of Galilee. I've been there to see this, or see the geography of this. And they drop in, and then they're constricted through these ravines. As the air comes constricting, they speed up, and then they slam onto the lake, and they blow onto this lake, and suddenly you got the waves and the winds, and the storm can come up very quickly. This is what has happened. Picks up great force here. And it's the word here where you have this storm, a wind storm is the word that is fierce gale winds, colder air combining with the warmer air below and creating this storm that could be life-threatening. The lake is surrounded this way. And by the way, the types of storms can be pretty significant. 1992 in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, they recorded one storm creating waves of 10 feet crashing onto the shoreline. And this is, you know, shallow ground, shallow water, in a similar way that, you know, Bering Sea out here has shallow water, and it's the subject of a lot of stormy weather. And this is what happens. Suddenly comes upon him. And a small craft that they're in, as they got in this boat, and these boats are probably about 20 feet. They're not huge sailing crafts. They're fishermen's boats. And they're pretty vulnerable. And they hop into these things and they row across. They're generally not sailing vessels. How quickly life can change, though, when they're in this boat and suddenly the storm comes and suddenly there's a threat. And you got to ask the question at this point, did this just suddenly happen by coincidence? Is that what happened here? Did it catch Jesus by surprise? He was sleeping at the wheel and this kind of came down on them, and oh, how could they have not seen this? They shouldn't have been out on the water. I don't think so. How quickly life can change from a still, starry-lit night to an angry, raging storm. How quickly? See, none of Christ's disciples are exempt from storms. None of us are. If we're true believers, we should expect this. We should accept this. Storms of defeat, storms of devastation, storms of difficulty, storms of loss and grief and tragedy, storms of disappointment, whatever. Jesus has never promised us that we will be smooth sailing to the other side of the sea. He's not promised this life to be a smooth sailing, health, wealth, prosperity thing. That's a lie. And when you finally hit a storm, you will question that and throw that gospel out the door quickly. He has promised us that he will lead us into the raging storms intentionally, purposefully, sovereignly, of his own making in order to test our faith, to make it better, to improve it, to strengthen it. For the true believer, Jesus will refine our faith, and he'll do it with trials. He is the master, he's the sovereign when he knows what he's doing. So accept the storm. And we will persevere and endure and fix our eyes on the author of our faith until he accomplishes what he set out to do in our lives. So the real question is, are you in a storm now? Have you just come out of a storm? Maybe everything has been smooth sailing up to this point. I just say, accept them when they come. Accept them from the hand of the Lord. And by the way, accept them as a gift from his hand. As a gift, not a curse. This is a gift. This is a good thing that he's going to do through you, for you, for his glory. Think of it this way. True faith does not mean that Jesus will reward your life with health, wealth, and prosperity, comfort, ease, smooth sailing. He's not going to reward your life because you got true faith. Actually, true faith in Christ now exposes it to his hands to do what he wants with it to make it stronger. And the way he does that is puts it through the fire. See, the faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And in this case, these disciples were being prepared for greater things ahead. It's never ultimately revealed where our heart truly is until we are in the moment of the storm. And sometimes, and hopefully, we realize, wow, what weak faith we have. Wow, I've got sin there that I've been harboring, that I need to deal with. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this into my life so that I can see who I truly am, where I really am at, and that you are going to carry me through this. You are going to refine me. So accept the storms. Turn to Christ immediately for refuge and strength. Which takes us to the third lesson. Address your shaken faith. Address that. Verse 24. So they're being swamped. The waves are high and they're filling the boat with water. They're in danger, and these fishermen, these are expert fishermen. They've been on this lake before many times. They know these patterns. They understand at this point we're in serious trouble. And verse 24, and they went and woke him. By the way, the storm couldn't wake him, but these guys were. This is a different storm going on now. There's a storm on the outside, but now the storm is on the inside, and that's what's going to have to wake Jesus. Master, Master, we're perishing. This is it. We're going to die. And he woke. And he woke. Rebuked the wind, the raging water. He woke. It's just a simple thing here. But notice the words, Master, Master, we are perishing. In their mind, in their heart, they've already lost. They're panicked at this point. And you see in verse 25, he said to them, where is your faith? What happened to their faith? Where was their faith at this particular point? We need to address this. Their faith is being shaken at this point. And Jesus, by the way, is fast asleep. Don't miss that. And they're coming to him and they're wondering, do you care? what's going on? Why are you still asleep? We're about to die. You got to wonder. While the pandemonium is going on, he's calmly sleeping away. He was in the boat too, though. Every storm that he would send his disciples through, he was in it. And we should understand that. He is in it with us. He has not forsaken us. He has not forgotten us. He's not indifferent. They were able to do what the storm could not do. Woke him up. They were panic-stricken. The panic group in desperation facing death. Expert fishermen are now, their expertise is out the door at this point. They're acquainted with these weather patterns, and who are they turning to for help at this point? They're turning to a carpenter. They are at the point where it's over. They've lost hope. See, the Lord does not bring them to the point of desperation for a simple purpose. Then when we finally abandon all hope and help in ourselves and our other people, our flesh, whatever else we think we've got and we need that we can make it through life and survive the storm, he brings us to the point where it's beyond our control so that we turn finally to him for our refuge and strength. And we say, in our weakness, we are strong because of our trust in God, our refuge and strength. It's amazing that these experienced fishermen are waking a carpenter to save them. There's urgency here. There's emergency here. And while their minds have been filled with this gospel truth, they've been taught so much up to this point, where is that gospel truth now being put into action at this moment? It's being tested and shaken right now. And they're crying out, we are perishing. And if from their perspective, it's possible that the Lord is indifferent. He's not in control. He's uncaring. He's asleep at the helm. There's a storm in the sea, but a raging storm in their hearts. They're crying out, we need to address that, and God is going to address that for us. Sometimes we'll feel this way about the Lord. Sometimes we pray, and it seems like God's not answering our prayers. He's not changing the situation. He's not changing the circumstance. He's not changing that person. Is he not even hearing our prayers? Does he care? Sometimes we think that way. Our eyes are looking around at the storm. They're not looking up at the Lord of the storms. And we seem to feel like he's silent. And we end up saying in our heart, the Lord is indifferent to me. He doesn't care about me. And my life is falling apart. This tragedy or whatever it is that's going on is destroying me now. It's making it hard. And what is to be addressed? The question Jesus has, where is your faith? The shaken faith. It's not necessarily a non-believer's faith here. It's just a weakened faith. It's one that needs strengthening, and he wants to do that. They've forgotten three things, if you think about this. Three things they've forgotten in this moment. That, first of all, Jesus said, let us go across to the other side. We're going out across the other side. He has a plan. We're going to the other side, to the shore. We're going to get there. If he said so, they're going to make it. They might make it wet, shaken, terrified. It's not going to be an easy trip that was promised, but only a certain arrival, kind of like Paul. He knew. He had a plan. He wanted to get there. The Lord promised him that he's going to get there. He didn't quite know how he was going to get there. I want to point this out to you in Romans 15. Paul is writing to the Romans and saying, I want to get to Rome. I believe I'm going to get there. The Lord's directing me to keep going and pressing on, and we're going to get to Rome, and then I'm going to go beyond Rome on to Spain, and everything's going to be wonderful, the ministry. But there's a few things that need to be taken care of. In the meantime, I got to go back to Jerusalem, and I know I face dangers there. But it's all in the Lord's hands, and I don't know how this is going to work. But I trust that. So he says in Romans 15, verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God and on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Those sounds like really positive words. Say, just pray for me. I want to get to Rome. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to take this money that we've been collecting for the poor in Jerusalem, the poor saints there, to care for them. I'm going to visit with them, affirm with them the things that have been going on here in the mission field. And then I want to come on again the mission field and come back and make my way to Rome and be with you. That's his plan. That's the overall plan. He's thinking that the Lord is in this. This is a good thing. God's going to be with us. So pray that God would see this through. Well, you know how it happened? He got to Jerusalem. They jumped him. They started killing him. He was rescued by the Romans. He was going to be accused and put to death by the Jews. Somehow, providentially, the Romans were able to step in and prevent that. He stayed in jail for a good 2 years. And then, through the appeal of, I want to speak to Caesar, they, well, were forced to send him to Rome. Hopped on a ship to Rome. And you know what happened on the ship? Acts 27, the ship was a little late in its leaving and tried to hurry and took a few risks and ended up exposing the whole crew and the whole ship to a massive storm that hit the sea. 2 weeks they're in this storm thinking, this is it, we're dead, no one's eating, we're hopeless. Until the Lord was with him, told them, you'll make it. I'm with you. You're going to make it and everyone's going to survive. The ship's not going to survive. You're going to crash. Everyone's going to be in the ocean, but you'll make it to shore. No one's going to die, and you'll be there. And by the way, he's going to be there under lock and key by a Roman guard. Eventually, they'll make it to Rome as a prisoner. That's not quite what Paul had in mind, I don't think, in his prayer request. But this is how the Lord would do this. This is what he had intended for Paul. And now we have chapters in the book of Romans to explain that, and it is an encouragement to us to know that it's not smooth sailing all the time. But in the end, the Lord is honored and glorified, and our strength is strengthened. Our faith is strengthened. So, Jesus said, we're going to the other side of the lake. You might be wet and shaken and having to swim ashore, but we're going to get there. And also, another thing they forgot, the Lord is in the boat with them. He's not out, I'll meet you on the other side. No, I'm right here with you. He already demonstrated his absolute sufficiency, his unrivaled sovereignty in so many situations. Why would this be any different? Well, it's different because look at the waves. Look at the circumstances. This has never been experienced by us. We're scared to death at this point. But don't forget who's in the boat with you. I also forgot that Jesus is at perfect peace in this moment. They're looking at Christ and he's calmly asleep. Think about that lesson. I think you need to be what Jesus is at the moment. They're panicking. He's calm. He doesn't panic when he wakes up. He's calm. If Jesus is up in arms about something, okay, you can be up in arms about that. If Jesus is calm and content about something, so should you. If Jesus is patient about his plans, so should we. So whatever Jesus is, that's what we ought to be at this point. They forgot these things. And so there's some lessons to be taken here. There's a faith that is being shaken here and tried, but in the end, it's going to be strong. See, it's better to be in the storm with Jesus than in the calm without him. And that's what we have. Master, we're perishing. It's all right. He woke up. He took care of the matter. Is your faith so nimble that it cannot withstand a trial? Do we quickly cry out, not fair, if you love me, Lord, you wouldn't allow this in my life? Then the question needs to be asked you, where is your faith? Your faith is being shaken. Will we give up so easily, saying God doesn't care, he's indifferent, he's aloof to my suffering, and we've forgotten who Jesus is? This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of faith through this whole thing. And it is weak, and it needs strengthening, and he's helping us down that road. So address your shaken faith. Number four, cling to the sovereignty of Jesus. It's a precious doctrine. It's not just for theologians in a classroom. This is practical for the very things of life that we face. He is sovereign. If he's not sovereign, there's every reason to be panicky. But if he is sovereign, that's a different story. And here's his sovereignty. Verse 24, he awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Who can do that? We already read that back in the Old Testament. That is the Lord and his command. Here's the Creator commanding his creation to obey, and it does. After all, he commanded out of nothing creation to come into existence. Why would this be any less? Cling to that sovereignty. See, this is written to showcase the Savior, to showcase Christ, put a spotlight on him so that he is in the forefront of our thinking now. As we face trials or as we face the difficulties, the storms, he's at the forefront of our mind. He's the sovereign one. He ordained this. He's in this with us. It says he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. That doesn't mean that Satan was behind the winds and the waves, as if he's rebuking a demon here, the demon of the lake or the demon of the storm. God is the one who brought the storm. What this is just an anthropomorphism, as if this is another one of his creatures that he's created that must obey the Creator. And he's going to command it, and it's going to obey. It's like what one writer, G. Campbell Morgan, says. It's like this dog, this barking dog, it needs to be muzzled and sent back into the kennel. And it does, and whimpers away at the command of its master. See, he's speaking here with the sovereign authority of his word. That's in charge of everything that's going on. And it ceases. You see that? It doesn't just kind of, suddenly the wind died down. And okay, it just kind of peaked at one point, eventually went down, and Jesus took advantage of that. No, it stopped at his command. The waves stopped, ceased, got calm. The lake became glass. That was quite a picture. How quickly and how suddenly the elements obeyed his command. How quickly. It has implications upon us, doesn't it? Do you think that there is any prayer request that you would bring before this sovereign Lord that will ever be too difficult or demanding to him? Do you think that you'll ever ask him of anything that he does not merely have to say, it's done and it is done? Is there anything that is overwhelming and too much for him? Who are we talking about here? Our sovereign God. And think of the mission of the church that he has for these disciples. I'm going to send you into the world of the Jews that hate me and hate you, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles who think you're nuts, you're crazy, your message is loony. I'm going to send you out there, and I have all authority over from heaven over all this, and I want you to go, and I want you to preach. I want to make disciples. I want to teach them everything I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, like he's in the boat the whole way, sovereign in this whole thing. If he possesses all that authority in heaven and earth, commands us to go, you think it's going to happen? Everything will be under his power. And we will face the storms, and there's going to be storms, but we'll know he's with us. He will use that authority for the success of the enterprise of the ministry, to convert our enemies, to build his church, to rout the enemy, the devil, and his schemes, to accomplish his ministries to the ends of the earth. And he has been doing that. So why should we question him now? I can think of no greater comfort in life than to have the Lord in the boat, this Lord with you in the mission. See, Jesus can do a lot of things. He can ordain a lot of things. And we note this throughout the Bible. Jesus ordained suffering to come into our lives. Think of Job. He ordained this. He allowed this. He said, do it, Satan. Bring it on. With Paul, he says, I need to teach this Paul, this man, about me, and he must suffer many things for my name's sake. That's my plan for Paul. For Peter, Satan came. He wanted to sift him. He wanted to test him. He wanted to try him, to try to prove that his faith is fake. He's fickle. And Jesus says, go ahead. All these things ordained by the Lord, because it will bring him glory. It will accomplish our good. Jesus can ordain demons and Satan as pawns for his purposes, like he did with Paul. A messenger of Satan came to him, like a stake in his side. This messenger of Satan was tormenting me. I prayed and pleaded with the Lord three times, and he kept answering me the same way. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. This is from me. I sent this to you. And so he's using really the attack, the opposition of some demonic opposition to Paul to train him, to keep him humble. That was the lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To keep him from getting conceited. So he'd stay humble. And this powerful storm, this powerful opposition, this powerful distress in his life was actually from the Lord. And even pagan armies who worship idols, God calls and uses to bring defeat and devastation on his people Israel. And Jesus is going to do that in the end. Luke 21 tells us, in will come the Gentiles, and they will wipe this city off the map. Why? Because I want to chasten my people. He does this. He ordains these. He can command in his sovereignty both the winds and the waves, every demon to obey, Satan to be bound and locked in a chain and locked in the abyss for 1,000 years. Diseases, illnesses, banished sin and defilement, washed away, cleansed and forgiven, justification declared upon you forever. Every circumstance, every element that brings suffering, distress, fear, anxiety, sorrow, anguish, defeat in your life, that at his word, with all of this, it will all vanish and be happy if he chooses. If you want to be happy, you want comfort and prosperity, and Jesus wishes, he can bring that to you at his command. Then why doesn't he do it? Because that's not going to be best for you. What's best is the trials that he brings into your life. I know that's hard to hear, but it's true. This momentary light affliction that he has brought into our life is preparing us this eternal weight of glory that we wait for that day, which we will receive from him in heaven, that reward. He can not only still the storm on the outside, he can still the greater storm on the inside by giving you peace. The peace of God surpassing all understanding and guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus in the midst of the trial. So cling to the sovereignty of Christ. It's a precious, precious doctrine for those who go through the storms. And last lesson for you is yield to the sharp rebuke. You know, if our faith is being shaken and our faith is weak and needs some strength, that's in a sense a rebuke. There's a reproof. There's a correction that needs to happen, and we need to yield to this. As this happened and the storm ceased, he then said to them, and you can imagine, it's quiet now. The wind and the storm and the noise from the outside has just calmed itself, and there's no way these disciples are saying a word at this point. And then out of the silence comes this phrase, where is your faith? That's a sharp rebuke, quickly, upon them, to think rightly about this situation. To think right now, I want you to think about where your faith has been at this point. Where is your heart? What is it that you believe? Why hasn't it been applied at this point? It's so quickly forgotten the authority of Jesus. And they have saving faith, by the way. 11 of them. They've got saving faith. They just didn't have storm faith. And that needed to work into them. You're acting in unbelief. You're taking your eyes off me. You're corkscrewing into the ground as everything around you is going out of control and you're in pandemonium and you've lost sight of the greater things here. They're weakened. The storms either make us or break us. We either come out better or we come out bitter. So this is exposing them. And this is what we need. And we got to yield to this reproof from the Lord, this corrective from the Lord. We don't go through these storms and these difficulties for nothing. There's a blessing that comes to us. There's a purpose that comes to us to expose us. These disciples were not tied down with the Lord as much as they thought they were. And Jesus wanted to reprove them for that, to help them. This faith is not just happens, you know, from paper that you write down. Okay, I believe, I got it in the notes, I listened to Jesus preach, it's great, wonderful. This faith is going to be tested. It's got to be written in their heart. See, there's a certain responsibility for a disciple about being in the boat with the Lord. You're subject to great blessings, but you're also subject to sharp rebukes. Are you ready? And you want to receive that? You want to yield to him or from his hand in that? It's for your good. It's for our good. And so here he's reproving them. You've got to learn something out of this. And their response here to that, really, I think they're getting the message now, and they were afraid. There's the fear of the Lord suddenly struck into them. And, you know, they were afraid before. What were they afraid of? The storm, right? But nothing more fearful than what they just realized. The Lord of the storm is in the boat with us, and now they're really afraid. And they're amazed at the same time, marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Who is this? Great question. Really reveals where their faith is at. You need to understand now something more. They have grossly underestimated who this Jesus was, what he could do, how much authority he actually possessed. Peter would later give the answer to that question. You're the Son of God. You are the Son of God. We've learned it now. We've figured this out. It took a few storms to get through to get us to where we are, but praise God. See, the storms should cause us to have a humble, teachable spirit, not be conceited, not be proud, not feeling like we don't deserve this, we deserve better. When we start getting that attitude, we need to be shaken. We need reproof. He expects faith in him. He expects us to trust him. And when we can't in our own strength, okay, then he's going to help us. He's going to help us. All the storms are under his sovereignty to do his bidding, to extend his purposes. We should have faith at all times and increase in our faith as he sanctifies us through these things. We should never throw up our arms, but we should trust our God and respond to the storms in this way. So trust the Lord, who is with you in the midst of the storms. Trust in the Lord and his care and his love. He's not indifferent. He's not asleep at the helm. He's calm. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes he brings it into our lives to chasten us. Sometimes he brings in our lives to strengthen a weakened faith. But at all times, we should be responding in humility and faith and say like Paul did, "I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Just like Paul. So what kind of man is this? The sea and the waves obey his voice. We'll soon see the demons obey his voice. Disease disappears at his touch. What kind of man is this? Who is this? Who is this? The same Jesus who commanded the sea to be calm is in control of your life, ordaining the beginning from the end, instructing our soul in his word, calling us to believe and obey and trust him, building up and strengthening our weakened faith. He sees how weak it is. He wants us stronger. Forgiving our sins, receiving us when we are desperate and we cry out and he answers us when we're panicky, gently reproving our unbelief, refining our proud heart, making them more humble, Christ-like, and preparing our future in glory. This is the Jesus we're talking about here. Should we then stand on the waves of affliction and face the winds? And we should stand like Katharina von Schlegel wrote this, "Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them when he dwelt below." Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this picture of Jesus, the one who's in the boat with us, and we're thankful, Lord. We give him worship and glory. Bless his great and awesome name. Lord, help us to grow in our faith. We all need strengthening. We all know that you ordained the things in our life for our good and for your glory. Help us to respond well. Help us to learn the lessons. Help us to take to heart these principles. Help us not to cower away and become bitter, but draw closer to you and become better. Lord, thank you for these lessons. Guide and encourage us as we walk through this life for the sake of his name, as I pray. Amen.